Listen up, football fans. You won't want to miss this.
Right now, new Bet365 customers bet $5 and get $200 in bonus bets, win or lose. So you could turn that $200 into something bigger when you bet on Moneyline, spread, totals, player props.
$200 in bonus bets when new customers bet $5. I know where I'm going to bet from now on. Download the app today and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply. In-app only.
Welcome to this episode of the Outsiders Podcast. If you're not following us yet, Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, we're out there. Probably saying something that gets us in trouble. Want to support the show? Head to OutsidersStudios.com. You'll find membership options, merch, and more ways to stay connected to what we're building. Elect Exiles, Brett's podcast, solid theology, clear thinking, and worth your time. Brandon Substack drops twice a week, Mondays and Fridays. It's where he works out what doesn't always fit in an episode. We've got a lot in the pipeline. Stay tuned. And as always, thanks for listening.
Welcome to Outsiders Podcast. I am your host, Brandon Woodall. And to my...
Why did you do
and
that?
And to my left.
Oh, you're actually going to let me talk?
Okay, to my right.
Oh, man.
Bryce, to my left.
Bryce Armstrong. To my frontage.
To my foliage.
Andrew McKinley with a question mark. All right. Back to my right.
I did a wink.
Reverse card.
Ooh, yeah.
Introduce Uno. Yourself again.
Bryce Armstrong, to my frontage right.
I can't. Brett Welty, to my left.
Uh-huh. Jim Cole.
And we are here again to blabber on about things that we love. Good things. You might notice something different about these episodes now. We have ads. And if you don't want those, you can always subscribe to be a premium member. Am I right?
You are correct. That is true.
Oh, fancy.
Hey, but you want the McDonald's ads. That's what we want. We want those McDonald's
ads.
We want those Ozempic ads. We want them all. Come on. Bring them on. We accept any of these now. I sold out.
Oh, that's beautiful.
We want Big Pharma.
That's why we got that Ozempic.
We want that Tylenol ad. You know what I'm saying?
Johnson and Johnson. Wait, no, that's not Johnson. Johnson. That's
Unilever.
We want that RFK Jr. stuff. You know what I'm saying? No, we don't want that. I don't think that's a little too far. I'm so sorry.
Get your red dye 40 out.
How
of
much
country.
Of this do I? How much of this do I need to take out so we can continue to get sponsors?
We want to promote whatever. But anyways. How's everybody doing?
Okay, hold on. Not whatever. That's not true.
They're listening. They're listening.
We have standards.
We do have standards. We do have standards.
Because we're professionals.
Yep. We are.
We get paid for this now.
I think that is the definition of a professional. Yeah, yes, that's true.
Are we semi-professional?
I think we might still be amateurs because the amount of money we're getting paid is not very
good. If we're splitting five ways, we're all in the double digits of cents.
I already know where I'm going to spend my 20 cents.
Yeah. Down payment on a coffee from McDonald's.
I used to live in a small town where the little corner store actually had like an open box of like single Jolly Ranchers you could buy.
Oh,
I'd go get four. I spent it all in one place.
Yeah.
How's everyone doing?
Great.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Pretty good.
Yeah.
Technically, it was 4th of July yesterday.
For us,
not for you.
Technically, it actually is.
Not
for these listeners.
That's true. Yeah, for us it was yesterday.
It's miles.
For them
miles
it's two and a half weeks ago.
Yep. So hopefully you had a good 4th. Hopefully no one's fingers got blown off.
Happy birthday to God's favorite country.
Ew. How dare you? How dare you, sir?
I am not a Christian nationalist.
I know, I'm not either. I actually signed up on the website. You didn't.
That's true.
Oh, yeah. No, I didn't.
That's mandatory, you know?
No.
I was kidding.
Sorry.
I wrote that in the bylaw.
You wrote that in the bylaw.
You wrote bylaws?
Also, One bylaw? We have one bylaw?
We have a bylaw.
You must sign it.
That's called a vision statement.
Exactly.
Oh, that's good.
That's the vision.
Okay. Right. Sure.
Cool. Hey, Andrew.
Yo.
You've got something special for us?
That's spicy.
Spice is
not spicy. No, this is America.
What?
We don't do spicy.
People like mayonnaise is spicy.
How much pepper did you put on this coleslaw?
Is that salt? I love that.
Oh wow.
Something new.
Just hit in your nasal cavity.
If anyone didn't know, Andrew's the biggest fan of ranch. So you can save us bottles of ranch. Just email us. We'll get it to him.
Don't you worry. We'll get it to you, Andrew. His face.
Next episode, we'll have four people on it.
Who's the missing one?
I don't know if it's going to be me or one of you. Okay, yeah, so we got this test I did where we have different things people say all the time, idioms. If you're not familiar with the term, it just means a popular phrase or saying, usually to a certain culture or group of people. And you guys are going to have to guess if these are phrases that originated in Scripture or if they came from other sources. I've got 10 of them for you. I hope that takes enough time.
I'm sure we're going to be fine.
Bryce is like, this is going to take an hour. All right. The first one, it's actually two different phrases, but they kind of mean the two sides of the same coin here. And someone says that something is above board, or if you do something under the table.
That's not Scripture.
Those are two different things, but kind of mean the same thing. No. You're saying not Scripture?
No. All right. Not Scripture.
Not There's Scripture.
Concepts.
You are correct. That is, so the original, or at least the earliest recorded use of it was involving talking about card games.
Yeah.
And the people that held their hand.
I feel like we've had this conversation, Andrew and I.
In Ben Miller's basement?
Probably.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They know free shout outs.
You got to pay for that one.
$1.37. That's $1.37.
You got to pay for that one.
While he was counting cards.
Yeah. Oh, cheating at poker. I was so mad.
We weren't playing for money, so it doesn't matter.
No, but it matters. But I lost, and it mattered.
All right. So, yeah, you got that one.
Is counting cards cheating?
No, sorry. He was the dealer.
Oh, he was actually cheating.
He was messing
with us for fun. He'd be like, everyone would have the same hand. Is what he would do every time. Or like,
it's like I just had this. Or he would four give, times in a row.
He would give every. He'd Where give everyone it, no. a straight flush at the same time or something like that because he was good at it. He could do that. He could mess around.
He was good.
That takes a little talent to do that.
He could do it, and it made Bryce furious.
I was very angry.
I thought it was funny.
I've grown since then. Okay. It's fine.
All right. Your second idiom, out of sight, out of mind.
No, I don't think that's Scripture.
There's a song about it by Citizens. So it could be Scripture.
I don't think it is.
It is not. It's from a poem by Arthur Hugh Clough.
Clough?
It ends with O-U-G-H, so that could be like five different sounds.
Cloud.
Clough. Clough. Clough.
Clough.
Clog. The poem was titled That Out of Sight.
Mm.
That's all I'm going to tell you about it. It came from like the 18-something.
Look it up yourself.
We don't want any trademark infringements here.
All right.
From 1800?
Never know.
Could have redone the copyright.
That's true. That's true.
All right. Your third turn of phrase, as old as the hills.
No.
I'm with Jim.
I'm with Jim.
Right.
I'm with
now,
Jim.
Are any of these actually from the Bible?
This one is. It's a shortened version of,
that's hilarious.
Heads up,
yeah. Of Job 15:7, where he asks, are you the first man who was born, or were you made before the hills?
Oh. Okay. Oh.
That has slowly been
condensed. You might have caught me on that.
Yeah.
I love
some of them do that. Some of them do that. They're like, they're from the Bible, but they've been, you know, laymaned down into like shorter versions. Yeah.
All right, so I have to pay attention.
Yeah.
All right.
Apparently.
I know. Not your wheelhouse, but.
No.
It's not mine either. It's all good, man. We're not here for that.
Oh.
We're here to talk, not listen.
Read.
As good, like, you know, public figures in the church should be.
Yeah.
Whoa.
Ooh, yeah.
Bang, bang.
Holy moly.
I thought this wasn't spicy.
It's Pow Pow Ding.
Oh, it's true. It is.
Pow Pow Ding.
Missed opportunity.
Oh. You're right.
All right. The next phrase, held at bay.
Now you got me questioning myself.
I don't even know what that means. So,
yeah, held at bay.
Oh, like this?
Hey,
sorry.
If Brandon's face wanted to be closer to yours and you were putting your hand on it, that's holding him at bay.
You were a lot closer than I thought you were. Sorry.
That seems like generic enough to where you could say like something deep in the provinces, like the Lord holds, iniquity at bay.
I tried to avoid stuff like that as best I could.
I'm going to go probably no.
Okay, you are correct. It's actually, Brandon's going to hate this. Ooh. Started in French.
Hey, people listen from there.
Tenir à bay, which meant to hold in suspense or abeyance, which is an English word too, I guess. Never heard it before. Which is weird for me, okay? Like, it's strange for me to have been like, I don't know that word.
That is odd.
That doesn't happen a lot.
No.
I like words.
Nerd.
Yes.
Jeez.
All right, the next one. Charity begins at home.
I feel like no, but Mother Teresa might have said it.
That's not scripture.
I'm going no.
We're not adding anything.
That's just.
No.
I don't think it's even biblically accurate. I'm going to say no.
What is it? Well, give me.
It is from 1 Timothy 5:8.
Okay. Oh. What is it? What is it?
1 Timothy 5:8, where he's criticizing men for not being good providers for their families.
Read the quote again.
Oh yeah.
Charity begins at home.
Okay.
Oh, that's KGV style, man. That's that's tough. Yeah. That's not how I would know it.
Yeah.
All right.
I don't like this game.
Well, that changes the flavor of what he's trying to say there.
Yeah. You're right.
Yep. Brett's getting bad.
I don't like to be wrong. And I like to win.
This is more fun for watching him.
There are some others that have that could squeeze hard enough and make it come from the Bible.
I think we have to remember that this is that like we're not just looking at like these were good summaries of what was said in scripture. This was what the public took away from it and turned it into. So kind of like last time we did Family Feud, we're looking at the top, top seven answers of 100 people kind of a thing. So
spare the rod, spoil the child.
Yeah.
Not in the Bible, but you could squeeze it out.
Yeah. Exactly.
That's the next one.
Brett, are you reading what you just...
I was looking. I still didn't find it. I'm not happy about it. Not happy about it.
All right. The next one is setting your teeth on edge.
Oh, yes. From the Bible.
No, it's wrong.
Never mind. I like this game now.
No, I still want to be right.
Yeah. No, you're at Jeremiah 31:29. In those days, they shall say no more. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge.
Yes.
Nice.
Which I don't even know what
edge
that,
of what?
Does that just mean like
glory?
Kind of like
I'm on the edge of glory.
Is it like making cringe face? Is
yeah, like you know, hurt. It's sour. It's sour.
Grinding it's like, teeth.
It's sour.
Is it this face orange, that makes you talk like this?
It's like following milk with orange juice. You know?
That's called prison cheese. What are you talking about?
Prison cheese.
Because the acid curdles it real fast.
Yes. Right. Oh, it's like toilet wine. Right?
Apparently we need to play a game of prison slang for Bryce so he can listen to him laugh for an hour.
I wouldn't mind that. That'd be funny. Yeah, all our prisoners out there.
All you guys spending your free 30 with us.
If someone is...
Yeah.
Oh, I'll shout you out.
Yeah, that's right.
We won't tell you.
Send us a handwritten letter.
That was good.
Prison.
All right. The next one. Again, two different sides of the same coin when something either rings true or rings hollow, meaning that it's reliable or not.
I think that would be.
I mean, that could be
Bible.
Biblical. I'm going to say no.
I'm going to say it came from 1776.
Stop with the Hamilton stuff. That's the only...
There were other things that happened that weren't Hamilton.
The only years you ever mentioned are ones that they sang in the show.
Just because I have the same cadence didn't mean that I meant that. It was actually unintentional.
All he watches.
For once.
It's his favorite show.
So that originated with early forms of detecting counterfeit currency. Because early fake money didn't sound like real money. So
back when?
Oh. 1776.
Probably earlier than that.
Everything is digital, you know.
We can't even imagine. What does money sound like?
Yeah.
Does anyone have any coins? No.
Oh.
And wouldn't different countries use different
sounds
metal?
Like this.
Oh, it sounds hollow.
I didn't even hear it.
So they must.
It's
they must be specifically talking like gold and silver.
Probably.
That makes sense.
Yeah. Because gold sounds pretty when it like crashes.
Yeah, it's got to. Yeah.
Sure.
How would you know that?
It just sounds nice.
Oh.
Okay.
It's
softer.
It's, yeah.
It's a softer.
The
ting.
Doesn't have that tinny like tink.
Yeah.
Okay.
Because it's soft.
I believe you. Like,
ding.
Okay.
Yeah.
You say so, Mom.
Let it rain.
All right. This is one that I apparently had been wrong about for my whole life. Turning the tables.
My, how the turntables.
I got to say no.
Yeah, I'm going to say no.
Well, I would have said no, but the way you said that now makes me think yes.
He definitely kind of implied that, didn't he?
He did. Like, we never messed with us. I abstain.
Because he doesn't want to be wrong.
I don't want to be wrong.
I'll be wrong. No.
Okay. That's a hard one. Because everything inside of me is saying yes.
One of your two wolves? Is, or
yes.
Both
feed
wolves?
It. Your feet
feed
the wrong
yes
one.
Wolf. Feed it.
I don't know. I'm at a maybe here.
You can't be maybe.
The answer is no.
Oh,
I knew it.
I had always thought that turning the tables was like a reference to the Jesus flipping the tables thing. And it was not. It's actually from backgammon, which early versions of backgammon was just called tables because the board is split into two tables. And there's a move, if you get into the really complicated rules of it, where you can literally like, all right, we are now turning the board around. Now this is your side and this is my side.
I feel good about that.
It's called turning the tables.
Huh. I don't even know how to play normal backgammon.
That's part of normal backgammon, man. That's how crazy it is.
It's got a lot of rules I don't play by.
Yeah.
Because it's just straight backgammon. I can handle that.
Mm-hmm.
They got like doubles and triples and yeah.
That's quadruple. Crazy.
I don't know about that.
The next phrase. Sign of the times.
That's from the Bible.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
You can know the seasons by watching the leaves.
Yeah, Jesus.
So, yep. He was yelling at Jewish leaders about discerning the weather, but they couldn't read the sign of the times.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Mm.
All right. The last one I got. Xerxes' tears.
What?
Why would that be in the Bible?
First of all,
I'm saying no.
It's an older one, yeah.
Okay.
I don't even know. Was Xerxes actually mentioned in the Bible? Is he ever in there?
Oh, there's Artaxerxes and Xerxes, the kings.
Yeah, he would have been. Yeah, Xerxes would be in Esther, Nehemiah. Yeah, Artaxerxes, Xerxes.
Yep.
I don't remember any tears.
But I don't remember anything about tears. He didn't seem to be very compassionate.
No.
All right. You guys are right.
I was wrong.
So the phrase comes from in legends that are like just other passed down historical documents. It said that before he invaded Greece, he looked at how big his army was and contemplated the amount of death that was going to happen on both sides. And he started crying about it. And so now like it's more of a military thing, I guess, that when you're talking about a commander being concerned for the welfare of his own troops. Those are his Xerxes tears or something like that.
Oh.
Yeah.
I thought that was going to be a Chuck Norris joke. Chuck Norris's tears cure cancer. I was like, is this Xerxes tears cure cancer? Too bad he never cried. Never.
Not once.
Never. That's interesting, though. They probably still use that in military circles, don't they?
I don't know.
Well, you certainly knew a lot about it.
I got to blow my nose.
Being not in military circles.
Okay.
So, hey, we're here. We're starting a new series well past 2026, I'm assuming. So we will be in the parables of Jesus. We'll be breaking them down. I took 3 points that I wanted to break these entire sermons and parables from Jesus down. So we're going to contextualize the parable. We're going to see where it fits into the full narrative of who Jesus was talking to. We're going to look for the deeper spiritual message, because there's always a deeper spiritual message on anything that Jesus is saying. And we are going to look and reflect for ourselves. Like, how does this speak to me? And how does it speak to you, the listener? So our very first parable that we are getting into is from Matthew 25, 31 through 46. In the top of your header of your Bible, it might say the sheep and the goats. And here's a question. The theme of the question would be this. So are we more concerned with right belief or right action? And does Jesus make a distinction? Andrew?
When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into the eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
So if you didn't notice, this is a judgment parable. So we're looking at, so when Jesus speaks of judgment, it's not in vague apocalyptic riddles. It is personal. He's confronting us, and it cuts to how we live and how we treat others and what our faith actually looks like in the world. So let's get into the historical and maybe literary context. So this parable is the final teaching of a triad. I did not pick these in any kind of certain order. I kind of just picked them at random. I wish I would have looked at the triad that we had here through Matthew 25. But so it starts off with the parable of the 10 virgins, which would be readiness, parable of the talents, which is faithful stewardship, and then the sheep and the goats is what we're on now, would be compassion and action and how we treat others. And so this scene is not merely a metaphor, it's an apocalyptic prophecy. So Jesus paints a clear picture of the final judgment. So the Son of Man imagery echoes Daniel 7, 13 through 14, where the Messiah comes in glory and authority. Sheep and goats were often herded together, but separated at day's end. So Jesus uses this real-world image to depict a future divine sorting. And so Jesus would be speaking to a certain people group in a certain period of time at this point. And so, but he also knows how to cut through to us now, because obviously he knew who would be reading these scriptures and what would be dissecting them and trying to understand them. And so key observations here. So Jesus will return as king in glory, and he will gather all nations before him, not just Israel, not just the church. There'll be two groups that will emerge, the sheep on his right, which is a position of honor. That is a very cultural thing back then. The right hand, the right side is more worthy than the left side. So keep that in mind. And then the goats are on the left. So the separation is not, it's based not on the profession of faith, but on embodied faith. And not that faith, how that faith moved through their hands and their hearts. And so John Chrysostom says this, Christ continually makes mention of glory, since the cross was near. And a thing that seemed to be a matter of reproach, he raises up the hearer and brings before his sight the judgment seat. And so Jesus wants us to understand that glory follows obedience, and judgment follows negligence or passivity. So with all of this information, this is like a Bible study in some ways. We're trying to break down and see where does this story go? What was Jesus's point? Why would he be bringing this up? We know that not too long after this, he'd be the triumphal entry. Maybe that already happened. Did that already happen in before this? So we're walking our way towards the cross. There was a lot of, the disciples would be asking a lot of, what about your kingdom? The kingdom that's supposed to be coming now. Is it here now or is it to come? So yeah, Daniel 7, 13 and 14.
All right, so that's under the heading, the Son of Man is given dominion. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed.
And then we got Romans 14, 10 through 12.
Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God.
Then Matthew 13, 49 and 50.
This is Jesus speaking. That is the way it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
And so, listener, you have all this information. It's been unloaded on you. It seems like a lot. But as me and my friends here, we're gonna talk this through. We're going to figure this out. So what is the purpose of this parable? How do you imagine it would be speaking to mostly Jewish listeners?
I think it takes it out of this high priesthood kind of thinking. In our world would be kind of like, this might seem contrary, but deep theological Bible studying, but puts it into a real world kind of tangible, hands-on. This is how it's going to work. It's not going to be passive. Were you engaged or were you not?
It does seem like Jesus is talking about an active faith and not a passive faith. I think the biggest thing that stuck out to me in this parable in particular, for some of you, it might just seem obvious, but it was the response of the category of the sheep, of when did we do these things to you, Christ? When did we do these things? Obviously, they just did them out of their faith, and that was just a result of their confession of faith or their relationship with Christ, was they did good deeds.
Bet365 is paying out before the final whistle.
Check out Bet365's unrivaled early payout offer. When you bet on a team to win and they take a 17-point lead, you get paid no matter the final score. Forget the final whistle and start counting that cash. Hold up. You get early payout on parlays, too.
Download the app and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply.
I think we got to be careful here, because it starts to sound like we earn our way to heaven.
Oh yeah, that's right. The one thing I was thinking too, and I'm like, but it's not.
No,
not at all.
So, yeah, so it's only like taking a piece of the Bible, a little sliver, and talking about like if you choose to surrender to Christ, there's going to be an impact in your life. I mean, there's a lot of really good people out there visiting people in prison, doing a lot of these things that are described, and they have no relationship. How do we rectify that?
I think we can say that, at least for some people that are doing all of these things, that's fruit. So it's evidence. So if we're putting it back in the right order there, that it's not something they are doing to cause eternity and glory for themselves, but it's something that is a result of them being saved and set apart. And then you can flip that the other way for the goats, that they don't have fruit. So it does not matter how faithful they think they are. If they're not showing any fruit, it is very likely that they are not saved.
It just seems like the starting point is belief and surrender to Christ. And then, like you said, the result is good deeds. And we can talk about, we see a lot of people that don't believe in Christ doing good things, but what is the motive? I can't push and point and say this wasn't never your motive. I can't say that. But it's just like, could there be a separate motive to do good things?
I think we're all searching for purpose, and we find that in Christ, because we were created for a purpose. I think the world, in some ways, I almost feel like it almost senses a desperate purpose. So I need to find a purpose for my life. So my purpose is going to be to fight for the change of the way we do things for global warming. And so I die on that hill. And I'm doing good things. Might be for dogs, or even, believe it or not, donkeys.
Yeah.
It might be for the orphans. But I'm finding my purpose in this. So I've really replaced God with this activity.
I think the parable presupposes. I mean, I think when we look to the works as a deciding factor, even in this parable, it makes no sense, because they were already sheep or goat. Like, you don't become a sheep by what you do. You were a sheep because it was proven by what you do. A sheep is a sheep because of the way it looks, the way it acts, the way it is. So being a sheep is a state of being. Being saved is a state of being. We are in Christ. And then what we did proves us to be or proves us not to be. So the difference in this parable, or the piece of the parable we have to make sense of, is unlike goats and sheep, there are definitive external markers that we can see that we can very clearly judge. For us, the ultimate answer is internal. So we can't know, to Brandon's point, the motivation. The motivation is kind of the piece that we don't know. You can do the right thing for the wrong reason. And that's essentially what this parable is, right? You can do the right thing for the wrong motivations and still be a goat. But you cannot be a sheep and do these things with the wrong motivation. It just changes everything. And so you're a sheep, not because you did the work. It's because the work was done as a follower of God. Whereas a goat tried to get into heaven by doing sheep things, it's never worked. And at the end of the day, God's smart enough to sort that out. You can't fool God. You can fool everybody around you. You can even join Christian ministries, and you can even go do Christian things, and you can go, I want to be part of the church's prison ministry, or I want to go work at the homeless shelter with this church I'm a part of. You can do the same things. But if you are not a believer, there is no, at the end of the day, we might have all thought you were a sheep. God knows you're a goat. And so the parable is, check yourself, and don't check just your work. It's something deeper than that, because you might be doing the same external things. In this example, they weren't doing it, right? They didn't. And so this would probably be more of an example of someone who is professing but not actually doing, right? That's, we're going to read it here when we get to the deeper spiritual part about James 2, faith without works is dead. So it's both sides. You can either both do the same things and look the same and be different on the inside, or in this example, you both professed the same thing, but you didn't do the same thing. And I think that's the problem here, is you can say whatever you want, but talk is cheap.
Right. I think that's the kicker here, is that they're both professing.
Right.
And if anyone's on the bandwagon of it, yeah, well, for sure, this is how I get into heaven, is by these good works. That is nothing about what we're saying.
No. Or what Jesus is saying.
Or what Jesus is saying. Exactly.
Though if we made a t-shirt for our merch that says doing sheep things, I'm sure we could.
That's good.
Hey,
Brandon?
What? You want me to make it? I don't know if I'll do that.
Brandon does our merch.
I try.
I like that.
We have kind of set a foundation we got of where we're going with this parable. So the main point, it's not just about morality. It's a revelation of what saving faith actually looks like we have said, in the kingdom of God. So Jesus commends. So if we're looking at verse 34 through 40, it says, the sheep are those who embodied mercy. So they fed the hungry. They gave water to the thirsty. They welcomed the stranger. They clothed the naked. They cared for the sick. And they visited the imprisoned. So they didn't know they were serving Jesus, but that's the entire point. Their kindness was sincere, and it wasn't transactional. And so Jesus condemns, so verse 41 through 46, it says he condemns the goats because they didn't actively harm Jesus. They simply ignored the sufferings of others. And their sin was omission. They did not love. In Jesus' kingdom, that's not neutrality. That's unfaithfulness. So the spiritual death part is this. So the line between sheep and goats is not a theological precision, but it's love and action. The distinction is not what they believed about Jesus, but whether they became like him. This parable echoes James 2:17. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So here's a quote from one of my favorite, the preacher of preachers, C.H. Spurgeon. It is exceedingly beneficial to our souls to mount above this present evil world to something nobler. I do not know a better sickle with which to cut them down than thoughts of the kingdom to come. And so James, which we already said, James 2 verses 14 through 17 says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Proverbs 19, verse 17.
"Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed."
Luke 14, 12 through 14.
"He said also to the man who had invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just."
Philippians 2:6-8.
"Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross."
In Galatians 5, verse 6.
"For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love."
So, listener, you're probably, hopefully this isn't overwhelming you. My goal of this series is to really rely hard on what the scripture says to point back to these things that Jesus was saying. Because he did fulfill all the things that had come before him and after him. And so we're looking at so I'm trying to break away a little bit more from quotes from people. And I really want to settle in with scripture, because God speaks through this. This is the main way that God speaks, is through his word. And so if we don't ground ourselves in these things, like I said, I'm not trying to overwhelm. Normally we have quotes from different theologians or kind of like here and there, but God, Jesus clearly separates faithful and unfaithful. It doesn't seem like there's a middle ground here. And I'm not trying to be like Apocalypse Now, repent or perish or whatever. I'm not trying to do this. But I do want us to check our hearts. Like, where are our motives when we do things? Like, when we do good works, is it to glorify God and to make him known more? Or is it for me to be seen and patted on the back? Which I think that can be easy to fall into that temptation. Or like what Jim said, we're trying to find purpose in something. I fall on that trap all the time when it comes to my vocation, to my job. I'm like, I want a job with purpose. And so we have these categories for jobs, which is like, I want to do this ministry thing, because then that means I have a greater purpose. Technically, our J- job is our ministry. Our job is our mission field. But for some reason, and this has probably been going on throughout history, so I don't want to just isolate our current time, but if we do the grander, more open, visible, Jesus-y things, it seems like we're way better off than the person that maybe just works at the gas station who is actively praying for the people that come in every day that they see, and or the person that's waiting tables, or the barista, or the high-valued CEO or executive that's living faithful and help in supporting hundreds of thousands of people underneath of them. We diminish the everyday for something grander. And I think, I don't know, to me, the way of Jesus is just a way of life, the way we do our life. And that means wherever you are put, you are to be faithful in what you are put in.
It does seem within the church that there is this thought, if I don't have a titled ministry of some sort, then I don't have a ministry. But in the reality, if I'm a follower of Christ, every day I wake up, I have a ministry. Whether it's where I work, buy my groceries, go to the swimming pool, wherever that might be. There's a little story. This is an old story. I have no idea where it came from. But it's basically, it's there's heaven and hell with a fence down the middle. And there's a bunch of people sitting on the fence. Satan comes up to the people on the fence and says, "Let's go." And they're like, "Hey, we're on the fence." And he says, "The fence is mine." And I think we try to play that game.
I'd agree with that. I like that story.
I'd like to talk about like mercy ministries and how I feel like they've fallen on hard times. In that it just seems like, I guess maybe from wherever you sit can kind of determine how you see the issues. And I think, you know, churches and Christians were known in the past for starting schools, hospitals, many missionaries typically go in with more of a mercy ministry type bent. And it seems like now you've got, at least in the circles I run in, it's almost like that muddies the waters of the gospel because you're not preaching. You're not giving the gospel. You're going to feed the homeless, or you're going to build a well in an African country. Like, those are okay things, but unbelievers can do those things. So you should leave that to unbelievers, and we need to be sticking to, I don't know what the equivalent is, standing on a hut corner and preaching the gospel. I don't know. But the point I'm making is, it doesn't seem, when we read the New Testament, to say that quote-unquote mercy ministries are optional for believers. You know, James, you read James already. I mean, if you have the world's good and do not use it, like, you are disobedient to the Father. And so, again, to tie in what everybody else is saying, is if I don't have a named ministry, we mean like a teaching or speaking ministry. Like, no one's like, I have the feeding, you know, running the clothing shelter ministry. Like, we don't talk like that. That's not as prestigious of a church ministry as the word ministries. And obviously, you guys know I'm a high Bible guy, so I think the word ministries are important, and all of our ministries should have word involved. But the point is, I think too often we delineate between mercy ministries and, you know, word ministries, and we, because the word is so important, we get out of whack and we don't say, hey, like, there's a legitimate place for mercy ministry.
We tend to live in two camps. This camp over here is doing the mercy stuff, and this camp over here is doing the proclamation stuff. And the reality, those two things are meant to be done together. And so somehow we need to figure that out.
Yeah, I agree. And I think in my mind, all of the mercy ministries are meant to lead you to being able to share the gospel. Again, there has to be something unique about the ministry we do that an unbeliever couldn't do. And what is that? There's greater hope than the water I bring. There's greater hope than the food I'm delivering. There's greater hope for you. But obviously, you can't hear me if your stomach is empty. And so we want to feed you so that you will hear the truth.
My gosh, Youth for Christ has a video that just says that, just right.
Same way?
Yeah, it's kind of cool. It's like, this guy's just talking on and on. Kid's nodding him. He's holding a pizza, right? He's Christian, telling him all about Jesus. The kid says, "I don't know what he's saying, but I'm hungry." And there's a whole string of things like that.
So my question is, how do we keep from just feeding the physical needs and meeting the physical needs? Because isn't that the other thing? Because that, I think that's what happens is someone will say, yeah, but I saw it done wrong one time. I saw people just bring food or just bring water, and they never gave the gospel. So what a waste. So first of all, one, my question to you boys is, was that a waste? And
no.
Two, okay.
Sorry.
That was already answered.
Sorry, I'll wait.
Yeah, but like, how do we also guard ourselves from falling into the easier thing, which is not to say the hard thing?
I feel like we had this conversation at a...
Well, sorry to repeat myself, Andrew.
at one of my... No, not we had this conversation. I mean, like, at a church I used to go to, we had this conversation about a ministry that where you pick an orphan, you know? Which is terrible.
Like you spend money.
They're like, it came up as like, well, it sounds like they just rely on people knowing they're a Christian ministry to be the spread of the word. They're not actually sharing the gospel when they do this. It's like, okay, are we still feeding orphans? Is this still like an efficient way for us to take care of people on the other side of the world? Like, yeah. It's like, okay.
Hey,
so
don't
like,
let logic and reason get in the way.
Wait
so
a minute.
Like, can we like still do it even though it's maybe not perfect? Because like,
wait a minute.
Are those kids still hungry?
Oh, it's only going to cost us $60 a month? Oh, maybe we should
just keep doing it.
You know?
Know,
I've got red flags all over the place like everybody else, right? I think the thing is here is it comes down to me. What am I doing? Am I showing mercy? Am I telling about Jesus in my life? When we put it off and say other people, we're missing the whole point.
I was going to say, when Brett said the example of, well, I've seen this mercy ministry done wrong, I'm like, well, you've seen the gospel presented wrong too. So what are we going to do about that?
Can I jump in and just say, yeah. What I love about what Jim said is, isn't it interesting how we zoom in and zoom out? Like we zoom out on the church as a whole, as an issue, as a smokescreen to not zoom in on the fact that we're not taking our own personal responsibility. It's like, hey, let's zoom out and say, look, let's show all the ways that the church or my church or the church or a church has done it wrong when we should be zooming in and saying, I'm the sheep or the goat. The church is not the sheep or the goat. I am a sheep or a goat.
It's an individual.
What am I doing? I have my time, my resources, and my ability, and that's all I got. I don't have anybody else's resources. I don't have anybody else's stuff. Like, I can only do what I can do. And it's not much, but the good news of the gospel is it doesn't have to be much because it's backed by something greater. But let's not play this game where we zoom out and say, the church is bad, and then without zooming in and saying, huh.
Me too.
Yeah, and...
Yeah, but what are you doing? Yeah, like, what... Like,
what am I doing, Bryce? Great question.
I don't know. What are you
doing? Nothing. Setting up my hands.
I don't believe... What?
Well, anyway...
You're drinking coffee, so that's not true.
It's true.
You know, we kind of... It's... In some ways, it's a cop-out, but in other ways, we're kind of trying to steal God's thunder in saying, I'm afraid I'll do it wrong.
Of course I'll do it wrong.
Yeah, you're going to do it wrong.
You're not perfect.
You know, it's God's work. You go in and you do your best. He takes care of the rest. And what I mean by doing our best is, I mean, we do our homework, and we read our scriptures, and we speak from what we know, and we don't worry about the rest. God has all of that. And if somebody comes to know Jesus because of what we were doing or because of what we were saying, it's not because of me. It's God. And we're just not him.
Every time the hammer hits the nail, it's not the hammer aiming. It's the person holding it.
Exactly. Wow. That does come from the scriptures.
Yeah.
I think that the analogy wasn't a hammer, though. It's a sword.
Mm. Okay.
Had to pull that reference.
That's good.
Yeah.
I agree. I don't think we should spend so much time. Again, what you said, Jim, that I really like is also not only is it God's glory to be had, like it should be a joy for us to do it. Like we get to take part in caring for the lost. And isn't it amazing that God sees it? What I love about this parable is when did we see you in prison? When did we see you hungry? I was just doing what I felt the Lord was leading me to do. I was just caring for the marginalized. I was just doing what I thought I was commanded to do. And Jesus says, not only did you do what you thought, but you gave me glory and I saw it. Not so that we can get our own glory, but because he gets glory, but he still sees it and he still points it out. And you know, when we're separated at the end, and that's Revelation, I think we're going to read that later, but when the books are open, the deeds are known. Everything we do will be known.
Brett, that might be the dividing piece right here. Is if am I doing it for my glory or am I doing it for the glory of God?
Right.
Because there's a lot of goats out there doing it for their own glory.
Amen.
They want those kids that they're serving to like them. They want people to see them doing it so they can get a pat on the back. Whose glory are you doing it for?
Right.
Let's reflect on ourselves. We've been pointing out everyone else, but for the listener, let's reflect. Let's go deep into your heart. Let's just look at these words that we have said.
I don't like it there.
Nope.
In my heart.
It's murky.
It's a bad place.
So ask yourself this. Who are the least of these in my life? And do I even see them? Is my faith privately confessed but publicly invisible? Am I more concerned with being right than doing right? Jesus identifies himself, and he identified himself with the poor, the outsider, the prisoner, and the vulnerable. And so if we claim to love Jesus but distance ourselves from the broken, our faith is in trouble. As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. That sentence should haunt us, but it should also heal us. So here's our call to action. Look around your neighborhood, your church, or your city, and who is hungry, who's lonely, and who needs a visit. Start small, but start faithfully. Faith moves. So the kingdom of God isn't a reward for the religious elite. It's an inheritance for the merciful. So don't mistake inaction for innocence, and don't confuse belief with obedience. Don't ignore the fact that Jesus sees himself in the ones that we overlook. And so 1 John 3:17-18.
But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth.
Micah 6:8.
He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?
Revelation 20:12.
And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done.
1 Corinthians 13:2-3.
If I had the gift of mercy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing.
So what would it look like for you to live a life that Jesus would recognize as faithful, not just in word, but in action? Because from the top here, at some point in time, we will be split open. Everything we've done in secret will be exposed, and it will be judged. But to those who have confessed and believed in what Jesus has said, will be taken to the kingdom, which is the sheep. The goats will go to the other place, which we call hell. Total separation from Christ. No black or white. This is black and white. There's no gray area here. I think a lot of the times, like, well, maybe I'll be okay. Maybe. I'm like, I did some good things, God. Like, what are those verses? But God, we did all these things in your name. Away from me, I never knew you.
Sermon on the Mount.
Yep. Yeah. Sermon on the Mount. And so it's like, even though you might think you're in this, might not be. I'm not trying to scare you into the kingdom. I was done when I was younger, and it did not do anything good for me. It just made me scared. It made me scared that God was waiting for me to screw up and trip over, and like my salvation is gone, right? That's not how it is. So today, look inside yourself. Who are you? Who do you belong to? Do you belong to Christ? Do you belong to this world?
I think sometimes we see God as an angry God waiting for us to mess up. In reality, he has compassion on us, and he loves us, and he knows we're screw-ups, and he wants to figure out a way to be reconciled. So he's asking us, I want to be with you. I want to get to know you.
He is our teacher. He is our rabbi. He is guiding us to do the right things, to do the things that he did. Because he knew that he was going, like Jesus knew that his physical body would be gone. And that's why the Holy Spirit came. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is our internal clock. We should listen to what the Holy Spirit says to us. And that means we take time to be his friend. We take time to be friends with our Creator. And we have conversations with him. And we ask God, where do I need to go from here? What would you like me to do in this situation? Am I best fit to help this person? And if there is, I'm like, show me the signs. Show me what I need to be doing.
It is a surrender. My will or his. My glory or his.
2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?
Father, Son, and Spirit, give us a heart to care for those in the margins, to show grace to those who are difficult, and to love all we come in contact with. Amen.
This has been Outsiders Podcast. See you next time.
Thanks for listening. We love you.
Bye.
Bye.
Listen up, football fans. You won't want to miss this.
Right now, new Bet365 customers bet $5 and get $200 in bonus bets, win or lose. So you could turn that $200 into something bigger when you bet on Moneyline, Spread, Totals, Player Props.
$200 in bonus bets when new customers bet $5. I know where I'm going to bet from now on. Download the app today and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply. In-app only.
A BetterHelp ad. Lewis Capaldi partnered with BetterHelp to get word out about how important therapy can be.
Or I struggle most weeks to like get up, get myself up and ready and go to therapy or, you know, whatever. Like even like to open the laptop to talk to my therapist sometimes can be really difficult. But I do it because I realise how important it is for me to continue to feel good. Because like, I felt the best I've felt in a long time through therapy.
Learn more about online therapy at BetterHelp.com.